Okay, good morning, everybody. It's good to be in the house of God. Let's all stand and we'll read these passages. Just one passage. James chapter 3. Verses 13 to 18. James 3, verse 13 to verse 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Father, we pray for this morning, this service, your word. We pray you would speak to our hearts. We pray for Esther's family today, her mom, her sister Helen and her husband, Nikhil and Karen, Roel and Esther, Carol, Sam, that you would be with them as a family. You would comfort them. And speak to us today and minister to us, Father, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Okay. I've been teaching the book of James in Bible school, and the Bible talks about two main things when you read the Bible. The first way is the way to God. How can I go to God? Or what is the way to heaven? And that is John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can go to the Father except through me. That's what Jesus said. Also in Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So that is the way to God. The second thing which the Bible talks is the walk with God. After a person believes in Jesus as their Savior, that is, from the time he believes till the time he dies or gets raptured, is the walk with God. And it is after salvation. And the book of James is talking about the second point, which is the walk with God. How to walk with God. And it is an extremely practical book when we look at the book of James. And in the book of James, we see that Christian life comprises of three important things. They are thoughts, they are words, and they are actions or deeds. What are they? Thoughts, words, or actions. And this morning, I would like to speak about our thought life or how we think. And the title for this morning's message is Cultivating a Spiritual Mindset, or How to Cultivate a Spiritual Mindset. In our first point today, in James 3, verse 14, it says, If you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. So what this verse reveals is an attitude or action reveals a thought process behind it. An attitude or action reveals a thought process behind it. Let's say I have envy. And so it shows two things. It shows, when you work backwards, it shows where it is coming from. And then when you work forwards, it shows what it is resulting to. Right? So the verse here makes it very clear. Verse 14, if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. So it is telling you the source. Okay, I have bitter envy and self-seeking or selfishness. It is telling me the source. Where is that source coming from? It is not coming from up. It's coming from down. It is coming from the earth. It is coming from something which is natural or worldly. And it is coming from something which is demonic. And then when I have this mindset or attitude, what does it lead to? In verse 16 it says, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. What is there? Confusion, disorder, and every evil thing. The word evil in the Greek comes from this word, P-H-A-U-L-O-S. And what it means is something which is of no use. Something which is, like if you and I go to the garbage dump and say this is important and we start filling it into our bags and take it home. It's of what? It's of no use. So where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Now, we see here, the subject of envy. You know, I knew a young man from a village, from another church. And one day, I got to know him when I visited his church. And when I was in Goa, he would call me, we would talk, we would discuss the Bible. And one day he said to me, I didn't go to church. So I said, why didn't you go to church? He said, I see married couples there. And I can't see that sight. Because I always think, why is it happening for them? Why is it not happening for me? Now, he was extremely dark-skinned, but he was a handsome person, and so he didn't go to church. So if you take that as an illustration, what was he thinking? He had bitter envy. What was it resulting in? Not going to church. Where was the source of it? It was coming from the earth. It was coming from something which is natural and something which is demonic. Now the issue this morning is, do men of God envy? Yes. We also envy. For example, what have I envied? When I was in Goa, I would envy other men of God because some of them would have such excellent people. They were spiritual, they were godly, they were an example to me, and I would envy that man. And I would say, God, how come you have given him such good people? You know, and so on and so forth. So this subject of envy, it's a part of our lives. We all have it in measures. And so what James is saying is behind the attitude or mindset is a way of thinking. And we see in Genesis 3, that Satan caused Eve to fall by speaking words which changed her thinking. He didn't take Eve's hand and put it on the forbidden fruit and plucked it and forcibly pushed it in her mouth. He just had a conversation with her. What did the conversation do? The conversation came and it was against what she had heard. And it made her rethink about what she had heard. It replaced truth with the lie. And because it replaced truth with the lie, she thought that, yes, the forbidden fruit is really good. And that's how the fall came. And that's how Adam and Eve fell. And that's how it has come to us, this whole sin nature, in Genesis 3, 4, and 5. When you read the Gospels, you see, Jesus defined the source of action is based basically on a corresponding thought. In Matthew 5:21, you have heard that it was said, you shall not murder. But verse 22, I say to you, he who has anger in his heart and says to his brother, Raka, has already committed what? Murder in his heart. So Jesus is taking the action back to the thought process. Before the action happens, there is a thought process. Matthew 5:27, you have heard that it was said, don't commit adultery. Verse 28, but I say unto you, he who commits, who looks at a woman with lust in her heart has already committed. So before the action takes place is what? A thought process. And we see here that this is also what Pastor Shibeli said in his message once, that we are trying to change God, people's behavior, but what needs to change is their thinking. And that is what James is talking about here. So firstly, we see an attitude or action reveals a thought process behind it, right? In our second point, we see today, there are only two ways of thinking, and they reveal two sources. So two ways of thinking, and they reveal two sources. Either the sources from above, where God is, or the sources from below, where it is everything else apart from God. So we see here, in verse 15, this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, or natural, demonic. Three things. But the wisdom from above, we see, there are eight aspects to it. First, it is pure. That's the first one. Second, it is peaceable. Third, it is gentle. Fourth, it is willing to yield. Fifth, it is full of mercy and good fruits, that's the sixth. Seventh, it's without partiality. And eighth, it is without hypocrisy. So there are two ways to think. Either we can think from above, or that is thinking with the Bible, or we think from below, which means it excludes God and everything to do with the Word of God. And we will look at an example now of how a person based his thinking on something which was outside the Bible and what it resulted in. And let's turn to 1 Samuel 18. First Samuel 18, verse 7 and 8. So the woman sang as they danced and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. So basically this is a two-line song. What is it? A two-line song. Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Then Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him, and he said, so he's saying it to himself, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed only thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? So Saul eyed David from that day forward. This is a very beautiful example of a person who based his thinking about what people said about him. Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. You know, when we don't live in spiritual thinking, or we are not focused on God and we are not thinking with God and thinking through the Bible, then we can take something which is good and say that it is bad. If you read 1 Samuel 17, David was the only boy, young boy, to have the courage to kill Goliath. And when they are singing this song, instead of Saul also joining in and saying, yes, David has killed his 10,000 and Saul killed his thousands, who cares? David has won the victory. Instead of having that kind of an attitude and thanking God, You see, he has reversed it. Now he has taken what is good and he has made it bad. Now this little boy killed Goliath. Now what can he have but what? The kingdom. And if you read, you can read 1 Samuel 18, 19. From that point onwards, Saul's only goal in life was to kill David. Saul's only goal in life was to protect his kingdom and to have him to protect his seat. That was his only goal. There is no mention of God here. There is no mention of the word of God. There is no mention of anything. You know, when we were in Goa and we used to share the gospel to people, the first thing that the local Goans would say to us is, what will people think? What will people say? You know, when you come to the Bible, it really doesn't matter what people think. It doesn't matter what people have to say. All that matters to us should be, what does God think? And what does God say about you and me? That should be our point of reference and our point of view. Because people can say many things. You know, when David was doing well, what did they sing? David has killed his 10,000, Saul has killed his thousands. But when you come to 2 Samuel 16, when David has failed, what is Shimei saying? You cursed fellow, you know, this God has brought this upon you, you are a worthless rogue. He is insulting him. See, one day people can lift us up and say, you are great. And the next day when we fail, people can say, you are a nobody. Correct? But God never says that about us. God, what God thinks about us is a constant. When Peter failed, Jesus didn't say, you worthless fellow. No, he went and, do you love me, Peter? Right? God, so what we must focus on is, what is God thinking about me? And God's thoughts are only revealed in the Bible. They are not on Twitter. They are not on WhatsApp. They are not in the newspaper. I mean, somebody could use it to share, but they are not. They are in the Bible. And we see that two ways of thinking which reveal two sources, one from above and one from below. Now, the good news today, this morning, and I really want to encourage you, is if you want to think from below, there's no effort. Right? You just get up and you drink your tea, coffee, read the papers, go about life, and you are in the below. You and I, we are in the below. It's called an automatic default program. We are in the below. Now, this is very important for us to understand, that some Christians think that I am not doing wrong to anybody. I'm living a moral and an upright life. I go to church, I do my thing, but I'm not doing any harm to anybody. I'm a moral person, and that thinking is also from the earth. A moral way of living without connecting with God, without fellowshipping with God, without praying to God, is also a life which is what? Right? Which is from the earth. That's how the publican thought. Right, in Luke 18. Lord, I thank you. I'm not like this guy. I'm a good boy. Right? I fast. I do all this. Correct? But that thinking, he was thinking within himself, that was not acceptable to God. Because it was a thinking which came out of self. It was a thinking which was based on self-righteousness. Right? So we come to the third point today. The wisdom which is from above. And let's go back to James chapter 3. And we see the first word is the wisdom that is from above. It is first, it is pure. It is pure. In Proverbs 30 verse 5 it says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Do not add to his words lest he rebuke you and you become a liar. Every word of God is pure. In the Hebrew, the word pure is talking about refining and smelting. Like a metal is put through various heat processes and all the impurities are removed. Right? So it is talking about that. The word of God is pure. When God speaks to us through His Word, and whatever God has revealed to us in the Bible is absolutely true. There is no lie in it. There is no deceit. God is not saying one thing and meaning another thing. And there is no fine print which you find on the insurance document. Everything is covered, but not pregnancy. Because pregnancy is not a disease. Yet you come out with a bill of 40,000-50,000 rupees if you go through C-section. But pregnancy is not a disease. Are you understanding? God is not doing the fine print. Right? God's print is the regular print. What He means, what He says. So the Word of God is pure. And when, because it is pure, here we see this is the fruit of it. It also makes us pure. It makes us without deceit. It gives us a pure heart. It gives us a pure mind. It gives us clarity in thinking. The Word of God is pure. The second thing we see is the Word of God is peaceable. Peaceable. It brings peace in my life. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. There's a positional peace with God, with Jesus accomplished for us through the cross. And there is a peace when I go to God and I go to His Word, I can have peace. Today, most disease is psychosomatic. And what is psychosomatic disease? Where the mind cannot handle the situations or the thinking, and because the mind is so flooded and overwhelmed, it affects the whole body. We have anxiety, we have stress, we have sleeplessness. Why? Because our thoughts are more than we can handle. And what does God say? We can have peace. Whatever is troubling us in Philippians 4, we can, with prayer and supplication, make our requests known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Jesus Christ. Amen? It's peaceable when you have thoughts which are above. The third thing, it is gentle. And this word gentle is the word epieikes, E-P-I-E-I-K-E-S. And what does it mean? It means this: a correction of law where law falls short on account of generalities. Like if there is a 100-meter race and you tell a 5-year-old boy to run and you tell Usain Bolt to run, right? Maybe Usain Bolt will finish it in 11 seconds or 10.6, whatever. Maybe the 5-year-old may just about finish it, maybe after 10 minutes or 15 minutes. This word epieikes means you cannot say Usain Bolt has won. He has won technically, but if you go to the real facts of the case, Usain Bolt is an adult and the 5-year-old boy is a kid, and you cannot put the same law to both the people. So epieikes goes beyond law, beyond justice. When we have people around us and they may say something, we don't stick to the letter of the law. We go beyond that. We go into mercy and grace. The fourth thing we see is, it is willing to yield. Willing to yield. When our thoughts are from above, it makes us a very yielded person. Have you met a stubborn person? This is what I want means this is what I want, and this is what I'm going to do, and nobody can change my mind. Have you met that kind of person? So what does this do? It makes us what? Yielded. Yielded. What else does it do? It makes us full of mercy. Full of mercy. Right? And you and I need to understand that we were sinners, we were depraved before God, and God, being rich in mercy in Ephesians 2, with the great love wherewith He loved us. God has displayed and exhibited mercy to us. And therefore now, when we have the thinking of God and the mind of God, we also can be what? Full of mercy. Somebody fails, there is a fault, we can show mercy. And what else? Full of good fruits. Good fruits. The word good is agathos, which means full of fruits which are beneficial to somebody. Which are beneficial, full of good fruits, without partiality. And that context is given in James 2, 1 to 13, where we should never treat the rich above the poor, that the rich and the poor are the same. And when you come to the Bible, there is equality between the rich and the poor. There's equality between the Jew and the Gentile. There is equality between male and female, correct? There's no high, there's no low. Everybody is one in Christ, right? There's no partiality. And what else? There is no hypocrisy. No hypocrisy. In Proverbs 23, 6 to 8, it says, do not eat the bread of a miser. What is it? Do not eat the bread of a miser. Right? For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat, he says to you, but he actually doesn't mean it, and you will vomit the good morsel. Right? Right? How many of us have said to people when we have never meant it, would you like to have a cup of tea? Would you like to stay for lunch? Right? Hypocrisy. You know, saying something and meaning another thing. When our thoughts are from above, what we think is also what we say. There's no duplicity. And this is the fruit which comes with a mindset which is based from above. Now, this is really important in that last verse, verse 18. Now, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. The interlinear says, the fruit now of righteousness in peace is sown by those making peace. So what it is trying to say is, when I focus above and my source is above, it is God and His Word, then I receive something by grace, and it produces in me a fruit because of righteousness. And now what do I become? I become a peacemaker. What do I become? I became a peacemaker. Now, what do we see here today through this passage? When you study the New Testament, we see that in this dispensation, God wants to change my thinking before He can change my situation. You know, many times, some of us are possibly going through very hard times and we have questions. Lord, why is this happening? When will you change the situation? We pray for that, and there's nothing wrong in that. But if you read the New Testament, you see that God is not changing the externals so much as He's changing the internals. And He's changing the internals, and then He's revealing it through our life, through our words, through our attitude, and through our actions. And then He is willing to change the situation. And what do we see here? We see here for this message that what is really important to our lives? The Bible is really important to our lives. If you don't have a smartphone today, it's fine. It's absolutely fine. If you don't have internet, that's fine. If you don't have good clothes to wear, that's okay, right? If you don't have the material things of the world, it's okay. But what you and I need is the Bible. In Deuteronomy 17, 18 to 20, God said for the king, there should be a copy of the law, and he should have it at his side, and he should read it every day, so that he would learn not to have his heart above the people, not to become proud, and that he would keep it so that he would not go to the left or to the right, that he would keep it. The Bible is important. The king had to read the Bible every day. When you come to the New Testament, many times Jesus uses this phrase, have you never read? Matthew chapter 12, verse 3 and 5, they said something about Sabbath law, and he says, have you never read? In Matthew 19:4, they asked about adultery, and divorce. And he says, have you never read what God said about marriage? In Matthew 21:16, have you never read, out of the mouth of babes I will perfect praise? Matthew 21:42, the stone which is rejected, have you never read, has become the head of the corner? In Matthew 22, 31 and 32, have you never read that God is not the God of the dead, but he is the God of the living? In Acts chapter 8, 28, the Ethiopian eunuch was reading Isaiah. And Philip came and explained to him, and he got saved and he got water baptized. And in 1 Thessalonians 5, 27, right, Paul says, have this epistle read in the church. Right? So this is very important for us as Christians, that the Bible is really fundamental in our lives. So I can assume that you read the Bible every day, and you can assume that I read the Bible every day, and it is possible that both of us are not reading the Bible every day, right? So this is very important. There is a certain kind of simplicity of being a Christian. And what is that? God, me, and the Bible. You just read it. Acts 2:38 says, you and I have each been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. We read the Bible. And when we read the Bible, God starts speaking to us. He starts telling us his thoughts about us. And many times when you read the Bible, this is one saying I read in a Hyderabad church, in an AG church. He said, the quote was this, the word of God is not given to conform to our thinking. The word of God is given to correct our thinking. You know, when you read the Bible, many times you and I are going to get very uncomfortable. And why are we going to get uncomfortable? Because God's thoughts are so diametrically opposite to my thinking. Correct? And I need to align my thinking to his thinking. So when I come to read the Bible, it's just God, the Bible, and me. What happens? God starts speaking to me. He starts revealing to me. And he now tells me what he thinks about me. And he says this to me. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So God says to me, you are a new creation to me. I say to God, no, Lord, I'm a sinner. God says, no, you are, yes, I know you are a sinner, but you are a new creation. You are my son. You are my daughter. I have bought you with the most precious price, which is the blood of my son. You are blood bought. You do not belong to yourself in 1 Corinthians 6:19. You belong to me. Your life is in my hands. I have a plan for you, and I'm outworking that plan for you. Every hair on your head is numbered. I am in control of all things. I have begun the good work in you in Philippians 1:6, and I will complete it for you. Right? The battle is the Lord's, not yours. Right? All these verses which come, what does it reinforce? It reinforces that I am receiving something from God which I don't deserve, which is his grace. We are saved by grace. We are kept by grace. We grow in grace. And one day we will die or be perfected by grace. We are not doing anything. We are simply receiving it from his hands. Freely we are receiving it. And that is why it's very important for us to think about ourselves the way that God thinks about us. Amen? So today, even if you have done the worst thing, worst sin or a lifestyle of sin, it's fine. This morning the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. You can have a fresh start this morning. And it's not that you have to change your shirt and put on a white shirt. It is what? A change of thinking. Once the thinking changes, then God also reveals to me how he thinks about the others. He starts revealing to me, just like I have saved you, I have also saved them. Just like I have forgiven you, I have also forgiven them. Just like I have put the Holy Spirit in you, I have also put it in them. There's no discrimination. And then God gives me a love in Romans 5:5 to love myself as God loves me, and then also to love others as what? God loves me. Right? In a church setting, you will have this general setting. Any Christian individual will have two sets of people. People I like and people I don't like. So when you look at the people you don't like, you can do this formula. Okay, I don't like these people, so I don't want to talk to them. I don't want to say hi to them. Okay, why don't you like these people? You go back to the thinking. In 1947, person A did this to me. In 1960, this person did this to me. In 1973, this person, they borrowed money and they didn't repay. So now I don't like them. See, that thinking needs to be what? Corrected through God's thinking. And what is God's thinking? I have forgiven you. Freely you've been forgiven. Right? Why don't you forgive as I have forgiven you? What the forgiveness I have given you is far greater than what a human being can give you. Why don't you forgive? Why don't you let go? Why don't you love? Why don't you receive it from me and give it? And you know what? We come to our last point today. The choice is mine. I can't choose how you're going to think, and you cannot choose how I'm going to think. Right? God has given us a new man. God has given us the Holy Spirit, but it is the same mind. God doesn't give us a new mind. It's the same mind. But He wants us to change our thinking. You know, if you understand today's message, your personal life, your family life, your life in the church, in ministry, and your life at work, and your life in society and in the neighborhood can be totally transformed. Not like a major miracle is going to happen, but just by what? By a change of thinking. Repentance is actually a change of thinking. It's a change of thinking, you know. I want to thank you for praying for Esther's dad, Pastor Solomon. We prayed much. I prayed a lot, and I know that you all have prayed. And God has heard us, and God has answered in a different way, right? And it's fine. And, death is one of my favorite subjects for meditation, because my friend Mahesh died at 31 and a half. I was 28, 13 days after my marriage. And when I went to, receive his body, the phrase which kept coming to my mind is, what will happen to you after you die? What will happen to you after you die? Because we had done so much outreach as a team in Bangalore, at that Brigade Road Junction and MG Road, Karwar. That kept coming to me. What will happen to you after you die? And that, it hits you like a brick on the face, because now you're actually seeing the person dead. And we thought we were young and we had a long life to live, right? And then I had Uncle Thomas who passed away. I did his funeral. There was Lira who passed away when I was there. And after I came out of Goa, Auntie Sheila passed away. And then there was Colleen's mom who passed away. People I knew fondly. And death is one of my favorite meditations. And you can think today, if God were to tell you, you have 1 week to live, what would you change? Or a month? Or 3 months? Or a year? What would you change? We are not afraid of death because we know we are going to heaven. But what would you change? See, life, today if you are awake, you have health and you are sitting on this chair, we can say what? Praise the Lord. Life is a gift from God. And time is an opportunity from God. It's an opportunity. And we can simply waste it away by just wrong thinking and having bitter envy and jealousy and confusion. Or we can what? Look above. Colossians 3, 1 to 3, where Christ is seated above. Set your affections above, your thinking above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Amen? And we can receive from there. It's a choice we make. And so today, in conclusion, what we need today is a constant renewal of our mind. We need that. It's there in Romans 12:1, in Colossians 3:10, and in Ephesians 4:23. We need a constant renewal of our mind. Now, I want to ask you folk here, Did all of us on January 1st, shut down the doors of our house and the windows and said, today we are going to eat the whole day because we are going to eat for the whole year? Is it possible? Is it possible? Or did some of us on January 1st say, today I'm going to exercise the whole day because this exercise is for the whole year, right? And just like you can't eat for the whole year and you can't exercise for the whole year, you can't also receive the word of God for the whole year. If you think I'll come to church 3 times a year, Good Friday, Easter and Christmas, right? Then you and I, we are severely wrong in our thinking. Just like we eat 3 times a day and perhaps we exercise 6 days a week, we also need to receive the word of God on a daily basis. And what I mean by that is just not by coming to church, but reading it for ourselves, right? You know, it's sometimes as Christians, we live in this mindset, and that mindset is, I only want the privileges. So, Pastor, if you only talk of grace, I'm very happy. You know, I only want to be on the receiving end. Please pray for me. Please love me. Please care for me. Yeah. But what about the other end? Responsibility. Nobody wants that. If you really understand as a Christian what it means and you read your Bible, then what it will do is you will also be at a place of privilege, but you will also understand your what? Responsibilities. Right? Your responsibilities. And you know what? The choice is us. Now this is what happens to us today. The greatest Christian battle is not between the Christian and Satan. Now we always think that the greatest battle, you know, some people, I bind you Satan, I bind you this, I bind you that. That's not the battle. The greatest battle that you and I have is we are actually battling God. And what is that battle? The personal cross. We are praying, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, my will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. What is it? My will be done. See, this is the greatest battle we have in our thinking. See, when you go before God, you have to let go of everything. You have to let it go. Whatever you're holding on to, you have to give it over to God's hands and say, not my will, but yours be done. You know, one of the things you have to ask yourself, and I said this in the Bible study, is if a fire begins in your house, what will you try to save? You know, some people said, I'll try to save my documents and, important belongings. I said, I'll try to save my family. And then we went on and on. But actually, if you really come to think of it, you don't have to save anything. You just have to come out of the house. You know why? Because this relationship with God can never be lost. And sometimes as Christians, we are trying to save the wrong thing. Saul was trying to save his kingdom, not realizing that God had given it to him by grace. He forgot that he was a nobody, and God said, I want to make you king. And if you follow me, your descendants will be on the throne. He forgot that. And so what was given by grace, he tried to hold on to it, right? What was David trying to hold on to when Absalom was persecuting him? He was trying to hold on to Absalom. My son, right? Right? And though he was the son, at that point in time, what was Absalom? The enemy, right? So many times when we live with a mindset which is from below, we will take what is good and call it bad. And we will hold on to the temporal and say that that is good. And actually the temporal takes us nowhere. We need to hold on to the eternal. So in conclusion today, the choice is ours. You know, when we have a mindset from above, we can be relaxed. Why can we be relaxed? Hey, God is in control. Amen? Right? If you're anxious about it, give it over to God. God is in control. If you are angry with somebody, forgive. Let go. God is in control. If you can't sleep in the night because you are afraid that robber will come and take all your beautiful things, lock the doors and say, praise the Lord, just sleep. If it goes, it goes. The Holy Spirit cannot be taken away from you. If you're insecure about you losing your job, don't worry about it. Right? Right? Just through this change of thinking, we can fix so many things in our lives. A bad marriage can be fixed just by change of thinking. Just by change of thinking. It doesn't matter how the other person treats me. I will treat them like the way God treats me. Change of thinking. I will pray for them. Change of thinking. Right? Problems in church can be sorted out by change of thinking. I will not put myself first. I will put the others first. You know, we have to genuinely ask ourselves in our hearts, when somebody gets blessed, do we really rejoice? Right? And the biblical attitude, we must rejoice. Amen? Amen? So, we can rejoice. You know, Sarvanan is going to get another baby, hopefully, soon. And we can rejoice with him. We can rejoice when people get married and get a blessing. We can rejoice. There is no feeling green or whatever. We can what? Rejoice. And we weep with those who weep. Right? We weep today spiritually. Right? With Esther. We think about her. We weep with her. Right? Why? Because we are the body of Christ today. And so in closing today, the problem is not on the outside. The problem is on the inside. The battle is in the mind. It's not on the outside. The problem is here. And God wants to fix this. Right? So that we can be what? Joyful and happy and excited and rejoicing. Amen? So in conclusion today, what happens? That's verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Right? When the thinking becomes right, then the words become right. And what happens? The actions become right. You know, if God is moving and speaking to your heart today about something in your life which needs to change, you and I, we need to yield to it. If God is showing you a particular direction, this is the way, walk ye in it, we must take that step. Right? We must accept the personal cross. We must come to a point before God and say, not my will, but yours be done. Because we are convinced that God's will always be better than what we can ask for ourselves. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. Help us, Lord, as we have looked into the book of James, to cultivate a spiritual mindset. Encourage us today, Lord. 2 Corinthians 13 says, verse 5, examine yourself whether you are in the faith. It's a simple examination of reading the word and checking whether our thoughts, our attitudes, our words, our actions are correlating to the word or not correlating. It's as simple as that. And we can just correct it because God doesn't want us to embarrass us, and we are back in fellowship with God. So today I pray, Lord, that you would really minister to us, you would really speak to our hearts, you would really do a deep work of transformation in Romans 12, 1 and 2 in our minds, that we would have a good mindset, Lord. No matter what we are going through, we would have a good mindset. A mindset where we exalt you, where we don't complain, we don't grumble, where we are full of joy and excitement, because you are with us, you are for us, you think the best for us, Lord. And thank you for speaking to our hearts today, Lord. Thank you for ministering to us, Father. Help us to understand, Lord, that life is a gift on earth, and help us to use the opportunities you give us for your glory and for your pleasure, Father, we pray. Saying to you, not our will, but yours be done. We praise you, we worship you, we thank you for speaking to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Was that a good message? Let's give another hand for the message. It's good. Okay, now this is the offering. So we will give the offering now that we've heard this message. Right? What did Pastor Anil say? Word of God does not conform to our thinking, but it instructs us and it corrects if need be. Right, okay, so let's meditate on what we heard. I was just thinking of one particular verse. This whole thing of the altar is in my mind. In the book of Leviticus, there is a mention that if a person is in some way defiled and he touches the altar doesn't get defiled. Instead, he becomes holy. You know, that's an amazing thought to consider. And I think that's what happens to us when we come to the church and we keep hearing the word. Because God doesn't get defiled by us. He is who He is. He dwells in the third heavens and He is phenomenal. And He is not afraid to minister to us, to sit with us where we are at, but to console us, to love us, to build us up. And Jesus Christ in that sense was not afraid to eat with publicans and sinners because He wouldn't get defiled and He chose not to. So like this is what happens in our lives, right? We believe God, the whole week is over, and then, you know, there is this dust that has settled on our feet. We come to church, we hear, we participate in the worship, we hear the message, and there is like a washing that happens, you know. Like it's as if we touch the altar and we have been set apart, we have been sanctified, we have been made holy. Pastor Anil beautifully said, we get renewed. Our minds are made fresh. Our minds are made holy, right? And I love that thought because God is really in the business of doing that to our lives. You know, imagine you're walking in by mistake. Okay, if you touched a dead animal, you get defiled. And you say, oh, stay away from it. But then we say, okay, what do? We come to the church. We come to the church by faith. We keep hearing the word of God in faith. It's as if we have touched the altar and we get set apart. We get sanctified. We get holy. Our minds are renewed. And then anything that God desires of us, commands of us, it is not a difficult thing. It is not an obligation anymore, but it is part of our relationship and our fellowship with God, right? So with that, how is it possible for us to really obey God? Very difficult. Pastor Anil said, we struggle with ourselves many times, but every time we keep hearing the word, we have brushed through on the altar, and what was not sanctified by God in the sense has been changed, and He has set us apart, and a life with God is possible. Right? So let's give by faith, let's honor Him, and God will really show Himself to be all He is in relationship to that promise of our giving. Amen? Because what has happened to us today when we heard the word, what happened to us? We touched the altar. This is a pulpit, this is not the altar, but we understand what it means, altar. And he who toucheth the altar, altar doesn't get defiled because God is who He is. But that person who could be defiled or who is defiled, he becomes holy. And we are that. And that is why we continue on. We continue on in our obedience to the mandates of God. Amen? So let's pray. Father, we pray that you would bless the meditation of our hearts, what we heard today, and really speak deep into our hearts. Thank you. Thank you for wisdom that is promised from above. Thank you for renewing our thoughts and our minds. Thank you for the cleansing. You did say you are clean through the word that I have spoken. Thank you for the cleansing that comes, and as a result of it, a brand new assurance of faith. There is the memory of your faithfulness toward us in the past, but today you give us a brand new assurance of faith to continue on in obedience to your mandates. And thank you for doing that to us. Thank you for speaking to us through the Bible, and bless our giving right now, God. Really honor it and use it for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen.